Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Did want to mention one thing. Somebody asked, how come you're not spending time on chapter 13 and verse 18? And give you a real quick explanation, and then if we need more, we can go into it. It says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, this mark is actually his name, and I know a lot of people have written books about this. A lot of people have a lot of free time on their hands, and they fantasize a lot, they dream a lot, they make stuff up, and you can read so many different things about 666. But you know, bottom line, when it comes to reading the book of Revelation, it isn't a jumping point to sell a book that man has written. It means what it says, and it says what it means, and we take it literally. God gave John vocabulary that existed in that day. He did not have the vocabulary that included words like nuclear, helicopters, things like this. So he couldn't use those words. They didn't exist. And when he talks about the number of his name, this doesn't refer to some giant computer over in Brussels, Belgium. It doesn't refer to something in the Vatican. You have to understand a little bit about Hebrew. In Hebrew, they didn't use numbers. If you go back to the time of Jesus, when they would write, let's say there was a man selling 15 bags of grain, he would not use numbers. Instead, the Hebrew letters represented numbers. And so they would have letters that they would put down. Now, according to this scripture, and we take it literally, 666 is the number of a man's name. So the Bible is actually giving us the guy's name. You say, yeah, well, 666, that's three letters. Who has a last name or first name with three letters? It's really, again, very simple. In Hebrew, you don't have vowels. They are different points. You heard Jesus talking about the jot and the tittle will not pass away. Just like my word, it's eternal. It's going to be there. If you read ancient Hebrew, you will not see vowels. They weren't there. Instead, there are these tiny little dots that if they wanted to explain it, they could. But most Jews understood what the vows were without you putting that in. So here's a man's name. We don't know the vows. We don't know that. That's the one mystery. And with those vows, using the Hebrew letters, that is going to describe a person's name. Now, if that hasn't thoroughly confused you, we can take it up at another time and go in depth to what the possibilities are. But, you know, just keep in mind, when God gave us his word, it meant what he said, and it says what he meant. And you don't just run off with some fantasy idea that, oh, well, this is a great mystery that only my book that I'm selling right now could possibly explain. Let's stay away from that. Let's take it for what it says. And if we need further explanation, we'll spend the night going over all the possibilities of the Hebrew letters that represent. By the way, you can do this. You can probably go to the internet and you can find what letters were the equivalent of 666. You can probably pick that up on the internet. At any rate, let's get into chapter 14. We started a little bit last week. And it really is what we're about to get into, a revelation of the heart of God. And as we read it, I'll explain. In verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four the four beasts. And the elders, the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb." All right, let's look at this issue. The 144,000 we were introduced to, I believe, in chapter 7. They are 144,000 Jews that were sealed by the Holy Spirit after we're taken out. Now, it isn't the host of Gentiles. It isn't the rest of the world that says, hey, these Christians, these people that really love Jesus are gone, just like they said they were going to be gone. These are 144,000 who have come to the conclusion by conviction, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the testimony of Christians who are taken out. They come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, and they get saved. No Gentiles getting saved, but 144,000 Jews get saved. Their mission: to reach the rest of the Jewish people with the gospel. And here's where we see, or begin to see, a little bit, a little glimpse into the heart of God. Gentiles don't stand a chance. God's already sealed their fate. It's like the doors of the ark have been shut. God shut them. And there they are on the outside, the Gentiles. We have no record of any Gentile getting saved during the tribulation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they repented not. And it makes that emphasis over and over again. They repented not. But the Jewish people have been given a special act of grace where God gives them the truth. And he sends 144,000 Jews to present to the rest of the Jews of the world that Jesus truly is the Savior. Many of them do get saved. The Bible then uses a word to describe them. That word is remnant. They are the remnant. We already saw from chapter 12 that God prepared a place for them in the wilderness, a place called Petra or Selah. And they're going to be protected there. In the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is assassinated, the false prophet comes along and says, "We got to kill these people." And he wants to create a new Holocaust. And he sends the soldiers out. People are encouraged, probably even paid, to betray these people. And they make it into this area of refuge. Now, what happens to the 144,000? They probably are not a part of this group that went to Petra or Salem. they stayed at their posts, wherever it might be, around the world. And they keep on presenting the gospel to the remainder of the Jewish people. But the Antichrist gives instructions, and the false prophet carries them out, that these people should be killed and martyred. And so we pick up in chapter 14 where they appear with the Lamb, with Jesus, before the throne. And they've all been martyred, every last one of them. Now the question that comes up is this. Why did God give the Jews a second chance? And here's the heart of God. It's a special measure of His grace. Why? Because He chose them. He chose them way, way back. And He wants them to be restored to faith in Him, obedience to Him. And so He makes sure that after the Gentile church is taken away, and that's all of us who are saved, we're caught up to be with the Lord, that after that, the 144,000 keep on preaching the gospel. Well, that doesn't end it. That doesn't end it. Over in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 7, it mentions this, and this is how the 144,000 are killed. It says, "And was given unto him," that is the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And here's where we have the assassination or the martyrdom of these 144,000. A couple other things. We don't necessarily see it right in these verses, but you will in verses to come, where the Lord called two witnesses. We know that one is Elijah. That's very, very clear. And Elijah was a Jew. The other one, and this we deduct from the fact that there have been only two people who have not seen death at this point. One was Elijah, who was caught up. And the other one was a fellow by the name of Enoch. Now, was Enoch a Jew? No. And I think it's very interesting when you look at that fact, that one is a Jew, the other is a Gentile, that the message of the gospel is still being preached even though the church is gone. Even though the church is gone. I think that shows the heart of God. That if there was the smallest possibility for somebody to get saved, He wanted to make sure that they knew how. Isn't that just like Jesus? That cares so much for our salvation, that He has gone through so much with us. I mean, just think back before you got saved and what you put the Lord through. Your disrespect, your disobedience, your rebellion, all those things. And yet God still kept on with you when He could have just put His foot down and taken you on. And where would you end up? In hell without Him. But He kept you alive so that you could be saved. What a great and wonderful God we have. Here these 144,000 are blessed to be able to carry the gospel. And they're sharing it. Now, they're sharing it just with the Jews. The two witnesses, one to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. The gospel is still getting out. Now, let's take a look a little bit further down in this chapter. Chapter 14. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Let's clarify that phrase, the midst of heaven. We're looking at the middle of the atmosphere. This is not the highest point. This is not the lower point near where the top of Mount Olympus was. This is in the middle of the atmosphere. It says, "Fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." An angel preaching from the middle of heaven. Why? 144,000 were dead. They're gone. There's a very good chance that at this point, the two witnesses, they're gone as well. How would people on earth be able to know if they ever had a slight spasm of conscience, and they felt guilty about sin, and they recognize that there's a judgment day, who would tell them what to do? God made sure that no matter what time period there was, people knew how they could get saved. I think that speaks volumes of the love of God and the patience that God has. Now, there's no record whatsoever of anybody getting saved, any more than during Noah's time, when Noah was out there preaching for 120 years, yet you would think that some people would get saved. There's no record of anybody getting saved, because people at that point had become so hardened. And the same is going to be true in the tribulation, if not more so. And so there's an angel. Now, this is totally supernatural. How does an angel get in the middle of the atmosphere and proclaim the gospel message? Have any of you ever taken apart? See over there the speaker set, black speaker. If you were to pull that apart tonight, take the front screen off, take the outside, pull it out, and look at those speakers. And you lay those speakers with the main part down. That's the part that projects the sound. If you were to take those speakers and just position them on the ground or on a tabletop, would they happen to remind you of anything? Give you a hint. Ezekiel chapter 1. Wheels and a wheel. Somebody got it right. A lot of the UFOs that haven't been photoshopped or, you know, made up, a lot of the UFOs look very much like speakers. Now, I'm not saying that that's the answer, but it could be. How does this angel, from the middle of the atmosphere, proclaim to each nation, different language, different people, how is he able to get around the earth and proclaim the gospel, to proclaim this message that we're going to look into in a little bit? How is he able to do that? Well, obviously, angels have great power. We've already had a couple times I've shared with you the noises that people are experiencing around the world. For no apparent reason, it almost sounds like a sword fight in heaven. And this is widely distributed. I mean, this is not put out by saved people. This is by lost people who are trying to figure out what is going on up there. And they hear these amazing noises coming from the middle of the atmosphere. We know that such battles occur. If you go back to the book of Daniel fasted and prayed 21 days. God says, Daniel, I heard your voice the very first day. And he sent Gabriel down along the way, coming through the atmosphere. He was blocked by an angel that had authority over Persia. And a battle ensued that lasted quite some time. And so the earth could have heard all those noises coming down from that part of the atmosphere. In the time of the tribulation, there will be things that up until today have never been heard of before. There will be things common that the people during the tribulation will accept as being, oh, that's life. And one of those things is a broadcast from the middle of the heavens. And it's zoned into a particular area at a time. Not everywhere at the same time. But it comes down to a certain region at a time, because each region has a different language, doesn't it? And so that whatever is projecting the gospel message has to fit that language. And so that's what's going to happen. But again, what do we see? We see the heart of God to give people the very best opportunity to get saved. Now, they reject it. The Bible says that they do. They do not repent of their sin. They blaspheme God. But God gives them that opportunity. And that is one of the great things about the Lord in His patience with us and His patience with people in the future that He knows are not going to receive Him. Now, here's the secondary thing. When that gospel message comes down, there isn't a single person that hears that message that one day can say, God, you never told me. God, you're not fair. God, it isn't right that you condemn me to hell when I didn't hear, I didn't know. You see, the secondary result of this is that everybody will hear. And even when the church failed, even if the 144,000 was not able to get around the world to everybody, everybody will hear the angel. Everybody will hear the angel. So there's not going to be any excuse. People, if they go to hell, much like today, they go because they chose that. And that's tragic. But I want you to see the heart of God here and how He genuinely cares for people. Now, one of the difficult things is that these angels themselves don't understand, they can't comprehend salvation as we know it. Because just think about it. How many times did you hear preaching? How many times did you hear the plan of salvation? How many times did you hear somebody give to you the truth and you rejected it? Now, eventually, you received the Lord as Savior. But how many times did somebody tell you, you need to be saved? How many times watching a ball game did you see John 3:16? You see, we've been through it many, many times. All of us have. Where we have heard the truth and we didn't do anything about it. Now, there's a scripture I want you to see, because it shows how difficult a task this actually was for the angels. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 10. First of all, it's talking about salvation through faith in the Lord. And then in verse 10 it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, this grace, this salvation, they didn't know everything about it. Their salvation was very simple. You know, you ask the average Christian, how did an Old Testament person get saved? And they'll tell you, well, by believing in the sacrifice. They take a sacrifice to the temple, and they would believe in that sacrifice and be saved. Or they'll tell you, well, they followed the commandments. By obeying the commandments, that's how they got saved. The Bible tells us that by the doing of the law, no flesh shall be saved. No individual can be saved. So that's all wrong. We go back to Abraham. And the Bible says this about Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. By faith. Now wait a second, isn't that the same way that we get saved? Yeah. By faith? Yeah. Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, got saved by faith. And you know what? All his grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all those that followed them, that's the only way that they got saved too. Because the Bible is very clear, the blood of bullocks and the blood of oxen, cows, and whatever could never wash away sin. Their faith was that someone would come as the Lamb of God, sinless, spotless, and would be worthy enough as a sacrifice to wash away our sins. They believed that. They believed that. That's what got them saved. It wasn't going to the temple and offering sacrifices. It was by faith. Now, we look at this scripture in 1 Peter, and it talks about the prophets. They didn't have a clear understanding of everything about salvation. As a matter of fact, even though they know better today because they're in heaven with the Lord, the prophets, when they were writing and when they were ministering, they didn't know nearly as much about salvation as you and I do, because Jesus came and explained it to us. We have his word. And so way back then, you know, you look at Jeremiah, you look at Isaiah, Habakkuk, and all the others. They didn't fully understand about salvation. They just knew the very simple part that Abraham understood, that David understood. And that is, salvation is by faith in the coming Messiah. Well, this is what that verse is talking about. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now I want you to drop down to verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 13. And again, it's talking about grace. And it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. These angels broadcasting the gospel from the mid-atmosphere. These angels, the Bible says, bend down to look at our salvation because they never experienced it. You know, people say, well, you have to live a terrible, dirty, filthy, criminal life in order to have the maximum blessing of salvation. And that simply isn't true. There are indeed some people who have had a rough life, and when they get saved, they're excited and they're joyful, and they go to extremes if they can to present the gospel to other people. But that doesn't have to be. You take the angels. They had one shot at salvation. Just one. And when Satan rebelled, that was it. All the angels had an opportunity. Who do you want to serve? You want to serve Satan or you want to serve me, God said. And we find many of the angels following Satan. They made their choice. Will they have another opportunity? No. That was it for them. That was it for them. Now for those on the earth, God keeps giving them opportunity after opportunity, and yet they don't seem to respond as they should. As they should. In this chapter, it mentions about the angels looking into salvation. How hard would it be for an angel to be proclaiming the gospel message to people who may have heard dozens or even hundreds of times how to be saved? How hard it must have been, because they only had one time, one shot. And the Bible uses the term, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. That word look into literally means to bend down and examine deeply. To bend down and examine deeply. These angels, it must be amazing to them how full of grace and mercy God is in giving the people on the earth the opportunity to get saved after all that they've done, all the blasphemies, all the ungodly things. It must have been hard for them to present to the world once again how they could be saved when they only had one opportunity and that was it. The angels really don't have the blessings that we do. And I think, again, you see the heart of God. I mean, just look. The church is gone. And basically, you know, the church has been busy over the past 20 years selling spaghetti, pancakes, and, you know, all sorts of things in church. They've been too busy with their social events, and you hardly ever hear of revival meetings, and when you do, it's usually an entertainment time where they bring in special singers, quartets from all over the world, and people get entertained. Not real revival. People have seen that. Angels have seen that. And when the church is out of the way, gone, that'd make a whole lot of difference. I know that there are people who have made paintings and who have done an awful lot of talk in their own books that they're selling that when the rapture takes place, the world is going to be thrown into chaos. If you were gone today, tonight, how much of the world is going to be thrown into chaos? I mean, the people that you work with, they'll say, oh, so-and-so isn't here. Maybe they're sick. They won't make a big deal out of it. Are they going to automatically conclude that God called you up to heaven because you're part of the bride? I don't think so. But suddenly, a bunch of people are missing. People go missing every day. Just look on the internet. Even milk cartons carry it. People go missing all the time. How many real Christians would be missed? Probably not too many. And when they are missed, everybody's going to have an excuse. Everybody's going to have a reason other than the true one. And they're going to go on with their lives the way they were, because they missed the opportunity of getting saved when they could get saved. So the church is out of the way. Who takes over the 144,000? They're to present the gospel message primarily to the Jewish people. And there are many Jews who get saved, and they're called the remnant. But what happens when the 144,000 are gone? And that remnant isn't scattered all over the earth anymore. They came together over in Israel, and now they're hidden in an area called Petra or Selah. Who's out there presenting the gospel? Well, if the two witnesses are going to be martyred, which they are, who's left? Nobody. And this reveals the heart of God. That when nobody's gone, He assigns angels to proclaim the gospel from the middle of the atmosphere. Knowing full well the people are not going to receive it. As a matter of fact, they may look at it as an invasion from outer space and say, we can't believe anything that these aliens are saying. That's another study, by the way. Are angels considered aliens? Are Christians with a new body considered aliens because we can transport from one place to another and do all sorts of things that normal people can't do? Yeah. But God, out of His love, continues to proclaim the gospel. And people desperately need it, but they don't want it. They don't want it. And they use the excuse of people being in rebellion, of the world being in chaos, of things happening in the atmosphere that they never thought to be real. Everybody's convinced now. Something is happening on the earth that they never expected. It's going to happen that way. And I want you to look back in Revelation chapter 14. I want you to look at the message which these angels give to the people in the world. Okay, first of all, in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that real quick. We'll study this and a whole lot more a little later. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Does it say they're supposed to preach the everlasting gospel? Yeah. The everlasting gospel. And so they tell people, you better fear God. Their fear, the fear of the people on the earth, is the wrong kind. Now, are Christians supposed to fear God? Yes. But that type of fear is awe and respect and an understanding that God is bigger than us and that He is our Heavenly Father and we had better obey Him. And it's a different type of fear than the world has. But It says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heavens and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Right, there's one message. The gospel, get saved. Fear God, give glory. Judgment is here. Then verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Another angel. Next verse. Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now there's some serious things. You know what people want today. You know what lost people want, and sometimes even Christians, sadly. They only want to hear things that are positive. And the words of these angels, they would take as a real turnoff. Well, we don't want to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about God being angry. We want to hear that God loves us and cares about us, and He's going to forget about all our sin, and we don't have to change our lives because God takes us just the way we are. There's a little truth to that. The hymn that very often is sung at or played at the invitation. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The invitational hymn, just as I am, does not mean you're going to stay just as you are. You come just as you are, but God has the power to change you. And if you truly come to Christ by faith, He will. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. They have to. So consider what is going on in the minds of people who are listening, and there's no way you can avoid it. I mean, the angels up there in mid-heaven, it's not like you can reach up and turn a switch or turn the volume down. You're going to hear whatever they say you should hear. And people still rebel. They won't repent. They hate God. They don't want to hear it. How sad. How sad. But you know, people are getting harder by the day. And we're finding more and more people who have positions of authority who are coming out against the things of God. And, you know, you just look at the politics that are going on today. And that isn't limited, by the way, just to one party. It is mostly one. But there are some pretty sick things coming out of people of both parties. And we need to realize this is the human condition, that as we get into the tribulation, actually gets harder and worse than what it is right now. They're saying that people who are against the murder of babies, that they're terrorists. And they're not patriots. They're saying that the people who put their faith in God are people who have limited intelligence. And you know, that's almost hilarious. I think I won't say who said this, but she mentioned that the people who put their faith in God and the Bible, that they have limited intelligence. You know who has limited intelligence? Those people who believe everything that the CDC says, everything that the so-called scientists say, everything that the experts say. Why? Because they change their views every couple days. Now, if that doesn't tell you something, there should be a wake-up call. By God's people, put God first. Man is wrong again and again and again. He can't get a handle on what's happening in the world. The Bible says this is what's happening, and it explains it rather completely. It says, in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's our world. That's our world. And these seducers are in every place of government and agencies. They are in hospitals. I mean, if a person comes into the hospital after an auto accident and they have a broken leg, and the person dies of gangrene, you know what? They put down that they died of COVID. There was one case where a man was shot in the head during a robbery. They brought him into the hospital. And a reporter, and I don't have a whole lot of respect for reporters, but the reporter asked the question, why did you say he died of COVID? And that's what they put on the death certificate. The guy with a bullet in the head died of COVID. And the doctor's answer was, we don't know, but that COVID could have distorted his mind and made him pull the trigger. And so, therefore, he died of COVID. We're living in strange times where we need the Lord more than ever. We need Him. He's our only Savior. He's the only one that can get us through sanely. He's the only one that can provide comfort and encouragement and peace in our lives. And, you know, all this other stuff that's going on today, I mean, some of it is very real. But an awful lot of it is designed to confuse people. It is designed to make people fearful over everything. Over everything. Imagine when these people are in total, complete control. Imagine what it's going to be during the tribulation, where every saved person, and there aren't too many of them, every saved politician is taken out of the way. Imagine. When evil takes over, how people are going to be manipulated. Imagine how people are going to be deceived, seduced into believing that the Antichrist has all the answers. He won't. He doesn't. But he does have power. And the problem is, the people of the earth don't have power over all the power of the enemy. Only Christians do. And you know, that's such a beautiful thing. Again, showing the heart of God, knowing that we're in the end times. The Lord could come back anytime. But knowing that, the Lord is faithful and reminds us from His Word that He gave us power over all the power of the enemy. And that is such a blessing. Now, I just want to close with something very practical. Not that this isn't. It is. But there are people that we're going to come in contact with, maybe on the phone, maybe in person, who don't know the Lord. And they need to know that you have a handle on life, that you are using common sense, not rebellion, common sense, things that God gave to you. And I've mentioned this before, twice today, so maybe the third time's a charm. Going back before COVID-19 even existed as a name, going back a year ago, Christians would say, you know, if I have a bad cold or I have the flu, I better not share that with somebody else. And they would care enough to keep distance from somebody else so they wouldn't catch it. I mean, that's just Christian love. But then COVID came in. And it just rattled people's thinking. So that today a person can have the swine flu, influenza, the bird flu, like I said, the squirrel flu. They can come up with anything that's contagious, and they will get close to people. They will breathe on them. They will do all sorts of things that they wouldn't have done a year ago. But they do it now because they say, I don't have all the symptoms of COVID. I don't have all the symptoms of COVID. The world today or a year ago does not circle around COVID. Our world centers around Jesus. Amen. And we need to use good sense. We need to use godly wisdom in dealing with what's going on. You're not going to find that by people in the tribulation because they can't get good sense. Their consciences have been destroyed. They believe everything that they're told. And if they don't, they get killed. So it's a different world. It is a different world today than it was a year ago. And it's going to remain different. It's never going to go back to what it was a year ago. Things will be different. But what we all have to face is making sure that we're walking with God. Amen. Making sure that we're listening to His voice, not the world's, because the world contradicts itself every couple days. But we need to be walking with the Lord, listening to Him, and following His guidance, and not caving in to discouragement that says, what's the use? I just give up. No. As long as you're here on this earth, God has a purpose for you in glorifying Him. It's not all about you. It's about Him. The reason you live is because of Him. And so, let's get our act together and make sure that whatever we do for Him. Isn't there a scripture, something like that? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto man. Yeah. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You so much for Your word that You preserved down through so many years. And the world has tried to destroy it. But Lord, it's powerful. It changes our thinking. It changes our hearts. It causes our faith to increase. We thank You for it. And I pray, Lord, that tonight Your Holy Spirit would get a handle on our lives, get a grasp on our thinking, get a grasp on our desires, that You would be truly the center of our lives. And that's where You deserve to be, above everyone else, above everything else. You deserve to be first. And Lord, we praise you tonight for each one who is here tonight. And each one we know is going to be bombarded by the world as much as they will allow the world to bombard them. But I pray, Lord, that you'd remind them about the armor that you provided for each one of us. The armor you mentioned in Ephesians 6. The armor that would repel all the fiery darts of the wicked. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we are armed with the sword of the word and we are protected by the armor that you provided for us. And let us face this week with joy, with guaranteed victories. Let's face this week that we can overcome all the things the world wants to throw at us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in that. And that we'd be verbally proclaiming your praise. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope we'll see you on Wednesday.